My grandson is almost 20, and his name is Alec. And his brother, my one and only other grandson, is almost 22. And they are as opposite as you can possibly imagine. Ian, the older, is charming, frighteningly charming. I think he could do anything he chose if he chose to lather his charm out there. I love to be with him. It's a doll. He will graduate from Ohio State in June and is expecting twins in July. He is not married. He adores this girl, was planning to marry her, and certainly will, but he has to graduate. People do things, young people do things so differently. That doesn't change the standard, does it? But our young people seem to change the standard. So I'm not going to talk to him about that because he was raised with that standard. And my other grandson, Alec, is charming but quietly. I find him charming because he's my grandson. And he's very, very, very bright and slow. He didn't start walking till his 14 months because he had to make sure that in the need that he should have to, he could do the whole house. That's how he kind of does his life. And Alec has my heart as well, in as opposite as he is from Ian. I was talking to Alec last night on the phone, and he said, Mongya, now Mongya, I won't try to explain why the grandkids call me Mongya, because that's a boring story, but it's pleasing to me. And he said, Mongya, I think I'm in love. And that's a big deal for Alec. I said, really? What's, was it? Tell me about it. Well, in a slow way. She gets me. And what does that mean to you? And he said, well, Mongya, you know that I talk slowly, I do things slowly, I'm methodical, I get things done in my own time. And I threw out and I said, and you are a scholar. You are on a scholarship. You get fabulous grades as a freshman at Ohio State. You're burning a path. I know. But he's hard to get. You don't know what's under there. And there's a lot under there. Bright mind, good sense of humor, but methodical. So when he said to me, this girl gets me, my insides just rose up because he is so worthy of being got. Now, here's a consideration for tonight. And interesting, Vanessa, that you should choose the last three verses or last four verses in Romans 11. I am leaving what's going to happen to the Jewish nation to you all and your study of that the last couple of weeks and what is going, you know, the remnant and all of that. I'm leaving that to your expertise. I'm going to pick up on the last four verses in Romans 11. But the Alex's comment, she gets me, his new love. Do you know who gets you? You know who gets me? Is God. He gets us. We don't have to introduce ourselves. We don't have to give an intro of some sort to make him think, oh, glad she's mine at all. He knows. And that's very gratifying to be known, to be understood, and to be loved. However, do we get God? Do we get him? And if we don't get him, why don't we get him? And if we do get him to the degree that we know him based on what we have studied and you have studied in your lifetime coming to this point, what do you think? How do you manage him? And my suggestion to you is hopefully going to be made clear tonight, and possibly you can go away with a new thought about God gets me, and I think I'm going to get him. Not based on this teaching, but based on his word. So, as Vanessa read to you, and I want to read the last four chapters, I started to say, the last four verses, I can see you going into a deep doze already. Paul has been talking over all of the things that are tough to deal with in this chapter, which is why I don't want to deal with it, because you already did in your groups. But Paul says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and his knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who's given him so much that he needs to pay us back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Now, Paul is the most interesting guy. I mean, what a dumb thing to say, Marilyn, but he's fascinating. And after all that he's been knocking himself out for in this 11th chapter, which is a hard one, he gets so overwhelmed with praise. He said, how could we ever understand this great God? How fantastic that this great God is out there for us. And I will praise him. And many of us will think, well, I'm a little troubled by some things in Scripture. I'm a little troubled by a few things in this 11th chapter, you may say. And Paul says, hey, God gets you. He gets you like you are, where you are. Praise his name. And we say, I'm not sure I'm able. Now, I want to go to this last sentence of the 33rd verse. It says how how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his way. Another translation is that he, God, is inscrutable. I love the word inscrutable. I mean, that's so much more interesting than he's past knowing. And this, we don't understand his decisions. That, of course, is the easy way for us, and that's good. But to say God is inscrutable, one of the other translations, what does inscrutable mean? You think, well, inscrutable, that's a great word. It means you don't get it. He's not clear. It's not real obvious what he's about. He is inscrutable. And are we comfortable with him being inscrutable? Most of us aren't. Many of us will think up ways to sort of defend his virtue and try to explain how he is in a way that might be more understandable. And in some instance, we will even come up with kind of a false god. There was a book written a number of years ago by a well-known young pastor. And he says, my God, who is inscrutable, my God would never send anyone to hell. In fact, he says, my God would not even create hell. So no one can go to God to hell because my God doesn't have anything to do with it. So he has altered a very clear and unsettling premise in Scripture. There is a hell. And God didn't send us there, but we refused him, and that's where we're wandering. A good friend who will often say, and it drives me crazy, but he's married to a very good friend of mine, and I don't want to make her feel bad, but he'll say, well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, you know, my God wouldn't. Well, who the doodad is your God? God in Scripture is your God, and we cannot protect his virtue. We have to take him like he is, and if we take him like he is, sometimes we feel uncomfortable. But when we do try to fashion him to our own tastes, you know what you're doing? You're making a false god. And you're building your very own little idol that you might prefer because he's not so cranky. And he doesn't have so many restrictions. You can do more of what you like. You make your own little false god. My son Jeff and his wife Carla and Lucy and Mary and Nay and I went to Egypt a number of years ago. And we went into a temple that was way before Christ, and it was still standing, ornate, amazing. And it was there to worship one idol. This huge temple enshrined a teeny tiny idol, a carved bird. Now, that's not the worst of it. The bird's name was Horus. Can you imagine coming into the temple, beelining your way to this huge replica, but he was a small bird, but this huge area with a small bird named Horus is sitting there, just staring straight ahead. He hasn't looked anywhere else except straight ahead for centuries and centuries. Now, if he were the one I was going to talk to, how would that look? You pull up a chair. You know, Horace, I'm having terrible marital problems, and I don't exactly know what to do about it. My husband is annoying me. He spends money that we don't have. And then there's the daughter. She hasn't been home for nights and nights and nights. I don't really... And what does Horace do? No empathy with Horace. When we build idols according to our own making, you better do better than Horus. If you're going to say, my God is, make him attractive, make him palatable, but he won't be God. God is in Scripture, and Paul rhapsodizes about God in these last four chapters, in these last four verses. How can you possibly know God? You can't know his thoughts. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So what's our problem? I'm going to suggest to you something that I know you're going to understand, and you've experienced it in your life. You want to be close to God. Something in you is just a little bit nervous about it, because you're not quite sure what would be asked of you if you got too close. And if you got too close and you didn't do what you were asked to do, if you didn't do it well, how would God react? There's a first indication that we don't get God. God loves us beyond all comprehension, no matter what, no matter if you fail, no matter if you do an incredibly fine job, you are a winner with him. But then there's another reason we sometimes feel nervous to get too close to God. Let me give you an answer to that with an illustration. Ken and I were members of a church in Fullerton, California. Just prior to the coming of Chuck Swindoll to pastor that church, Wes Gustafson was a pastor, a wonderful man. And he welcomed into the congregation a couple that had just become believers at a Billy Graham crusade in Anaheim, California. And I can't remember their names. This was a long time ago. But I think his name was Nate. Nate was what you call filthy rich. Utterly, utterly self-absorbed with his money and how he made it and all of those kinds of earthly things. And when Jesus took a hold of that life, he twirled him around and his wife. They came to know the saving power of the God of the universe and his son Jesus like you can't imagine. And so I'm going to call him Nate so I can call him something. I'm not going to call him Horace. Nate decided that God was calling him and his wife to go to Quito, Ecuador as missionaries. He took his money, invested in many places, and bought a radio station in Quito. And his intention was to air only Christian broadcasting with an emphasis on evangelism. He was so, so drawn and moved by the call, as was his wife. And I can remember the two of them standing before Wes Gustafson, our pastor then, and having Wes put his hands on their heads and committing them to the future and the ministry of what they were called to do. And we all stood and prayed and sang, and they went on their way. She got a bug of some sort and died there. And I was a young 25-year-old, had one baby, just had another, And I was horrified at the image of a couple that were so committed to God's work, so drawn to serve out of the newness of the infancy, in fact, of their relationship with Jesus. And the wife taken. What does that mean? God is inscrutable. That's an example of God being inscrutable. You and I think the thing that matters the most is life, isn't it? And when God takes some that we love and takes them against our will and too soon in our estimation, we become a little afraid of God. We love him, but we fear him. He's got the power. And he's got the ability. And I sometimes get scared of that. Unless we adhere to the wonderful doctrine we've talked about in here, and that's the doctrine of sovereignty. He does all things according to the counsel of his will, including the number of days we have on this earth. His will. Not ours, is it, Roxy? It's his will. Roxy just lost her dear husband, what, 10 days ago? And Roxy had said to me in our last meeting together, she's my little buddy who sits in front of me in church, and if she's not listening, I poke her. She always listens, and she doesn't need my poking. When her husband died quickly on the treadmill after many, many, many years of marriage, what a shock. And to those of you who have had losses, think God's timing. Lousy in our point of view. But he is sovereign. And he does what he does according to his timeline. And you and I need not be afraid of him. We need to, for our own sake, thank him. Thank him for who he is. And what he does, and when he does it. And when we're fearful of him, you know who loves that? The enemy of your soul. He's lost the battle for your soul because you believe in Jesus. But he'll make you miserable if you'll let him. He'll make you doubt if you let him. He'll make you afraid of God because you think, I'm not sure. Did he take my child? And then we go off on some rabbit trail that's just ridiculous. The enemy's in charge of all rabbit trails. Unless it's leading you to cookies. God is who he is. And who he is a God who loves you and has planned a life for you. And when that time has come to an end, no matter how old you and I are, it is time to let go. He gets us. We may not get him, and it may scare us. I can remember when our baby girl, Joni, was born, and I've talked to you about this before. I was young enough to think that I could pray her into a state of wholeness, of being healed. I did everything in my power. I knew a lot of scripture by heart then. I've forgotten a lot of it. I knew a lot by heart. And I would pray to God out of the memory of all of these verses, claiming these verses. And I got to admit, I felt proud of myself that I could do it. And when my prayers that were so heartfelt and so laced with scripture, I thought, this is ridiculous, Marilyn. But I thought, he can't help but be impressed with that. How human. How weak. How falling short of what God wants from us. He only wants our love. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to say, I know you get me, God. And I want to get you, God. And the way I get you, God, is for me to decide, I will trust your love. If you can't trust his love, you're not getting God. He's not judging you. You are not falling short. You know why you're not falling short? Jesus. You know Jesus? That's all you need. He is inscrutable, yes, his ways are unknowable, and boy, he's got style. And it turns you around. But when it finally dawned on me, when our baby girl died at 15 days, it wasn't about my prayers. It wasn't about how many scriptures I knew. It wasn't about how committed I am to the faith, and I was then and am now, but I was scared of God after that. I didn't think I knew about him. He was inscrutable. How could you have a baby born 15 and live 15 days and take her? It made no sense to me. Life doesn't make sense, does it? But the part that does, go for it. God created that part too. But at the depths of your soul, choose. I will choose to believe he is for me. I will choose in the being for me to revel in that and relax and not be on tender hooks. You know, one of the things we have to take into account when bad things happen on this earth, that bad stuff got its start in the garden. And God said he cursed the earth. We rise up out of the cursed dust of the earth. And we say, Jesus, I'm yours. You created me. You love me. And I'm not going to have a reserve about how I feel back because I'm scared you'll ask me to do something I don't want to do. Or I'm scared you'll take somebody I don't want you to take. I'm just going to give myself to you and trust you and know that your love for me is far greater than anything I will ever experience, ever, ever, ever. So then, you can do what Paul did, and he wrote with these words. Everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. God didn't create evil. He didn't create spina bifida, from which my daughter died. He didn't create cancer, from which my husband died. He didn't create heart problems for Roxy's husband. It's happened in an imperfect world. But that imperfect world has been saved and will be salvaged. And one day, it'll be perfect. One day. And that day, I think, is coming sooner than we thought. I know I'm sounding like an old woman. I remember old people saying, oh, the day is coming. Evil isn't God's doing. It was allowed. And there's where I don't know how we can get away from, and here's where I'm giving myself away. I don't know how we can think that we don't have a say in a choice. We can choose or we can choose not. Moses said to the children of Israel before they came over, went over to the next, what was that? Was that the big sea they had to get over then? The Red Sea? No? Marilyn has a little difficulty. But he said to them, just as they were about to get into the promised land, choose Jordan, there you go, that other big one. Choose you this day whom you will serve. They were a bunch of patooties, you know they were. Hard gang to lead. And so he says to them, you choose. You're about to go into the promised land, the land that God has promised us from eons ago. How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to believe that God is for you? Are you going to believe that as long as your feet are on this earth, he lives within you? Are you going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're not going to miss his will? That's the thing most of us struggle with. Oh, I missed his will. You did not. You're not stronger than God. Now here you're going to really throw things at me. You are where you are because you're supposed to be here. No, I didn't hear it. Not throwing anything. It sounds, Lucy knows, it sounds so simplistic. You say, well, I don't know that I always heard his voice. He's got a stronger voice than you. His will is stronger than yours. Revel in that. There is peace in that. And as you go to the mission field, I've forgotten your name, sweet baby, but we talked 2 weeks ago. As you feel a delay about that, that's what's supposed to be. There's peace in that. I was in California last week for one purpose, certainly to see my son Jeff. And I happen to love the desert, Palm Springs area. Ken and I used to live there. He was a school superintendent out there. And I loved it, and he hated it. I love the desert. And I went expressly for the purpose of buying a property, buying a home, and ultimately moving from Texas. I got out there and have prayed consistently, Lord, if this is right, you know, I have this draw to go back. And certainly my son is a draw, hour and a half away, just far enough so that I can't be a nuisance. The whole time, just that sense of, yes, I kept hearing, yes, yes. I can't leave Lucy. I can't leave Mary. I can't leave Nay. I can't leave all my other faltering little old friends. It'd be selfish. I kept hearing, no, yes. And I found the yes house. Lord Jesus, is this you? Yes! So, I bought it. And fortunately, I'm able to do that without having first sold my house that I'm living in now. So when we are done with Romans, because I'm not going to leave before, I'm going to move to, Palm Desert, California. Thank you. That's very sweet. That's very sweet. And those of you that want to clap but aren't, thank you there too. What I say that for is that God knows He's in charge and His will be done. If you try to move against God's will, good luck. His will be done. Such a peace-producing reality. You're not going to miss it. You can be miserable and something will have to happen and you'll have to come back. Buy your old Texas house back or something. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, interestingly enough, that the time has come for me to move. And when I told Mary Graham, because she told me that when I was living in the desert then, I was working with women of faith, she said, Marilyn, you can't keep going from coast to coast every single weekend. And one Sunday night, we were flying into Dallas, and I had to get a flight then to get to Palm Springs. And Mary says to me, you know, if you lived here, you'd be home now. I giggled over that. I got home to my Palm Springs address, and the phone was ringing. It was Mary. She said, Nay and I have found an apartment for you. It's 5 minutes from our house, and it'll be perfect for you. You've got 45 minutes to decide. I've signed you up. I said, why? She said, because you can't just keep traveling back and forth. It was this from coast to coast, which is what we were doing, maybe 35 weekends a year. So I said, okay. So I signed up for the apartment. Then I'm there, and I think, oh, so much easier, and it's fun. My buds are there. And then Nay Bailey said, you know, there's a house I want you to see. I said, I don't want a house. I'm going back to Palm Springs. No, wait, just look. I love the house. I bought the house. The one I'm living in now. It was so, yes. That's crazy. Well, you call God crazy and see how it feels inside. He's just not going to bless that thought. But you tell Him, thank you, Jesus. I committed to my life to you since the age of 5. Your will be done. Your will and His will become one because that's His plan for you. And there's peace in that. So do you think God gets you? Oh, yeah. But do you get God? Relax. Feel free. He adores you. You can't miss it. It isn't that bad things don't happen. Of course they do. I might get there and break a hip. Then Lucy will have to come out and take care of me. Bad things happen. Life isn't easy. Big amen from the corner over here. Life is not easy. Okay, baby. And the harder, and the older, and all that. I want to pray with you before we go. Lord Jesus, thank you. Your ways are inscrutable, but they're perfect. We don't know the mind of God. We don't need to know the mind of God. We need to know the love of God. We need to trust in the love of God specifically for each of us in this room. Lord Jesus, be a powerful voice right now. And that little tiny child is making wonderful noises out there. Those days are over for us. But thank you, Jesus. You are inscrutable, unknowable, and always there. May we rest in your style and in your love. And if there's one person here tonight, oh, draw her in a particularly soft, gentle way to feel the peace of knowing she's loved, cared for, tended for in ways she could never imagine. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Amen.